Our brother has asked that we read from Matthew chapter 27. Begin reading at verse 26. Matthew 27, and begin reading at verse 26. Today, as I went about my day, I had opportunities at various times to think on the death of our Lord and Savior. And my mind was drawn over and over again to John 19, verse 1. And it said, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Can you imagine the story in that short verse? Why is Jesus' name lovely to us? It's because he loved us so much. In that one verse, we know that Jesus was beaten. In that one verse, we learn that he was beaten by whips. And we know it had small stones or metal pieces or shards of bone. And that every time the whip hit our Lord, it cut flesh off of him. How many times he was struck with the whip, I don't know. The Jews had a law that you couldn't be beaten more than 39 times with it. But I don't know how many times our Lord was hit with it. We know that many did not survive the beating. Many died right there on the post, not needing to be crucified. Therefore, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The beating and the death of our Lord and Savior is another reason his name is lovely to us this evening. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered under him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. We invite you this evening to gaze upon the one that loved you so, as he was beaten and died for you. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Greetings tonight in the lovely name of Jesus. I have used that lovely name, I think, most of the messages here. And I hope that you can, I'm not sure what all you're going to remember me by. If my name comes up in the future, there's probably going to be a variety of response, but I do hope that you are able to see that the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work in my life, and it's because of that that I can call him lovely. And I just, again, tonight want to just be a faithful vessel. Thank you, Brother Brian, for praying for me. And if you want to just breathe a short little prayer while I'm going through the message, I had a situation. I quit work early today so I could go home and rest and study. And so we were getting ready to leave. I got a phone call somewhat work related. and not everything was running as smooth as I would have liked it to be, and part of me wanted to start blaming other people and things like that. And I confess to you before the message here that my heart has been kind of churning a little bit as I was driving here, maybe with some feelings and some attitudes and things work-related. And I just want to be sanctified, because that can hinder us from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ if the minister is struggling and trying to find his way through something. So, young people, God bless you for sitting up front. And I want you to know that preachers are normal, and they have struggles, and that they have things to work through as well. So I share that just to be open with you, because we're human, and we have struggles to work through as well. Okay, children, before we get into the message tonight, you were given the question last night, who hair weighed about 6.25 pounds when it was cut each year? And seven of you answered it correctly. It was Absalom, and that is found in 2 Samuel 14, verse 26, and it says, and when he polled his head, polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it or cut it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Now that was a head of hair, to 6.25 pounds, and he cut it only once a year. Now Absalom, according to some verses before this, was a handsome man, and he not only from just a certain portion of his body, but it also says from his beauty was from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. And because of his vow before God that he only cut his hair one time a year. So thank you, children, for answering that. Are you ready for tomorrow night's question? Tomorrow night's question is, who was the father of 88 children? Who was the father of 88 children? Tonight, we want to continue with our thought that Jesus is the King of an everlasting kingdom. And our theme verses for this week have been 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Kingdom verses. If you want an assignment, go through the Gospels and look at the word kingdom. And you will notice that sometimes the verses are in present tense, and there's other times that the kingdom, that how it's used, is also in future tense. So it's a blessing to know that God has started his kingdom, is using the church today for the building of that kingdom, the organizational part, for the advancement of his kingdom, and then there is a future yet for the final, or for the future of his kingdom, and then when we will forever be with the Lord forever in heaven. So not only do you find the word kingdom in the Gospels, you also find it in other portions of Scripture as well. But I want you to focus, as you do your study, on the word kingdom in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a blessing to see the continuity between all four Gospels about the kingdom. Tonight, we're looking at Christ crucified. As was read, they crucified Jesus. Crucifixion. And today is known as Good Friday, and Sunday considered Easter. I haven't been to too many countries. I've been to some. But there's something that has stuck out to me as I have watched and observed Christians from countries that have been persecuted for their faith. They tend to look mostly, I shouldn't say mostly, they tend to look a lot more at Christ's suffering and all the pain he went through because they can identify with it. You and I, we talk about it, but we have never Most of us probably have never experienced some bodily persecution because of our faith. Maybe you have experienced some verbal, but majority of us have never experienced persecution, even though Scripture is very clear that if you live godly, ye will face persecution. Now, that persecution can be verbal persecution as well as a physical. But majority of us have never had to suffer in a physical way for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we appreciate Good Friday, but in the nominal Christianity of America today, more emphasis put on Easter, the resurrection, than on the suffering. Because America at large, has United States of America at large, does not understand what it is to face persecution. So you will find nations or countries of Christians that will focus a lot on the suffering, the death of Jesus, also talking about the resurrection, because they realized that he needed to be resurrected from the dead in order for them to have spiritual life. We tend to look at it in America here more so on Easter, the resurrection morning, and we forget sometimes to really look at the death and the suffering that he went through. And we'll get to a little bit of that in the message later on. But there's three words that I want you to ponder, and that is the word cross, the word death, and the word resurrection. As you look at the life of Christ, he first of all experienced the cross. Prior to that, he experienced the scourging. He also experienced the mockery. And Scripture tells us, before he was hung on the cross, that his vision was marred to the point that he was hardly recognizable. So you can know by that he had suffered to such a degree that he was all bruised, and he was going through this because of his love for his Father, and not only his love for his Father, but his love for you and I tonight. Now, Jesus needed to die in order to be resurrected. So as you look at him hanging on that cruel cross, and I cannot vision them placing Jesus on the cross and hammering those nails into his hands, I really wonder the comparison between the two thieves and when they nailed Jesus to the cross. The thieves were also nailed to crosses. But there's a good possibility that when they laid the cross down for the two thieves, do you think the two thieves just willingly laid there? Or do you think they put up a fight? I would like to look at it that they put up a fight. If they could have ran away, they would have ran away. But I like to also picture that when Jesus was asked to, or was told that he's going to have to go on to the cross, I envision it that when it was mentioned to him to go on the cross, I like to look at it. The Scripture doesn't tell us this, but he willingly gave his life. I believe, in my simple mind, that he went to the cross and laid on it for them. And he didn't fight in any way. Even when those nails, even though when he knew that there's going to be pain, and I'm sure maybe he, when those nails were put through his hands and through his feet, that there was maybe a reaction because of the pain and everything that went along with it. But my Lord willingly laid down his life for you and I tonight. And I don't think he put up a fight. He knew the reason for his need to go to the cross, to suffer for all mankind so that every human being has an opportunity of getting right with the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized he was the true Lamb. He realized he was the one that needed to give his life so that others can have life spiritually. Now he's laying on the cross, and they had dug a hole for these crosses to be put in. And as they lifted that cross up, and you know how it is when you want to plant a post or a big beam or something, it gets to the point that they put it into the hole and then they lift it, and then all of a sudden it goes and there's that thud. Jesus is hanging there, and the pain that went through it. And they knew how to crucify someone in pain so that they would experience pain. They would make it to the point that when they would hang by their hands, they could only hang so long because of not able to breathe. So then the one on the cross would then put pressure on his feet to lift himself up so he could get air. And when he would get air, the pain was so great on the feet that they would relax. And then the pain would come back into the arms or into the hands. And it was a constant back and forth because I need air. And then they would put pressure on their feet and the pain would be so intense they would relax because of the pain. And not only was Jesus going through this, the thief on either side of him were also going through it. But I believe as they were going through it, one thief was cussing and cursing and making fun of Jesus. But the other thief saw something in the life of Jesus that he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I believe he saw the suffering of Jesus and that he graciously was taking it. He was not cussing and swearing at the people that were performing the crucifixion. That's our Lord, the one that gave his life so that you and I can be saints of God here tonight and be part of this kingdom. So Jesus went to the cross. On the cross, he said, "It is finished," which we will look at in a future message. What was finished? Jesus died, and then he was resurrected. Now, to make this personal, and I told you to remember the three words, death, resurrection, and cross, or I think I told you to remember the cross, then the death, then the resurrection. Did you notice how I said those other three in the order that I had it before, just before this? I said death, resurrection, then the cross. Those three words are important to every Christian or every child of God. You first of all need to die to self. And when you die to self, you can be resurrected into a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the difficulty comes, why people don't choose the Lord Jesus Christ is because now there's a cross to bear. We don't want to suffer. We want an easy life. We want a life that we can enjoy on the physical aspect. Now, the cross that I'm referring to for the Christian, there are going to be trials. There are going to be times of difficulty. But the Christian is able to come through that victoriously because of their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the presence of his Holy Spirit in your life, you can come through that victoriously. But people find it hard to die to themselves. One person asked the question, "Well, how dead must self be?" And the man answered, he said, "Well, have you ever asked a dead person?" When you see a dead person, you can touch them, you can talk to them, you can try to revive them, they're dead. There's no response. So it is when we have died to ourselves. And you might be thinking, is there a possibility that, I mean, am I able to get to the point that self is totally out of my life? God will give you the grace to work on self. It will constantly be a battle because we're on this side of eternity. There is coming a future when self, when it will be all about him. But we will be faced with struggles, with trials and struggles. But Jesus makes it clear. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 and read a few verses that he has to say to the audience that was listening to him that time. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter was rebuking Jesus for even talking that way. And this was Peter's response, saying, "But be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." And this is a verse that we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. And Jesus was telling Peter this, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Savoring, and I guess I'm going to use this as an illustration. Supposing you are eating or you stopped at Dairy Queen and you got an ice cream cone. Now you eat an ice cream cone different, the ice cream in an ice cream cone different than you would eat corn or peas or mashed potatoes. And the reason is because ice cream is sweet. And as you take that ice cream and you lick it, you're savoring the taste. Why? Because your taste buds at the tip of your tongue are your sweet taste buds. And that's why you savor it, because you want to taste the sweetness of it. Now, that's a physical illustration, but Jesus is saying to Peter, you savor the things that be not of God, but those that be of men. Now, that word savorous could be, there could be different meanings to that, but that's the one that I would like to share with you tonight. That your focus is on the things that be of men and that be not of God. I'm putting in my own words. And I want you to ask yourself the question tonight, what do I savor? Laying aside food, ice cream, whatever. Your personal life, what do you savor? What is it in your life that you treasure, that you protect? Is it things pertaining to God? Or is it about yourself? You're savoring something. Every person savors something. Is it the things of the Lord? Or is it just about everything pertaining to yourself? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denial, death, cross, death. But we want to put resurrection in the middle there, and then the cross. We all need to die to self. When we die to self and repent of our sins and become born again, we become a new creature in Christ. We are resurrected into a new life. That's what baptism symbolizes. It is the death to ourself, and we then are raised up into the newness and likeness of Christ. And then comes the cross, the times of testing. I often thought, and I've told our congregation this different times, it sure would have been so much nicer if God would have made it or designed it in a way that when you become a Christian, everything is just nice after that. That you have no struggles, that you have no trials. But the reason he's not has not been able to do that is we're still here on this side of eternity where there is the curse of sin. And because we are still living in this cursed time, we will be faced with a cross. There's coming a time when we will not have any more cross to bear. There's coming a time when we will forever be with the Lord. There is not going to be any more suffering. There's not going to be any more trials. There's not going to be any more misunderstandings. There's not going to be any more... the list goes on and on. You know what those details are for your own life. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. going to read verse 24. I was going to say, the verse I have here is, husbands, love your wives. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Just bear with me, or the wrong book. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they, just prior to this, had talked, it mentions the works of the flesh, then it mentions the fruit of the Spirit, and then in verse 24, it reads like this, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And it goes on to say how you are able to do that is in the verse before, and that is that you have crucified your flesh. Our flesh likes to be catered to. Our flesh likes to be pampered. Our flesh likes the easy life. Our flesh likes when things just go well. And our tendency is, because of our flesh, is when something gets tough, we have a tendency of moving towards the easy way. And usually the easy way is often the wrong way. And we're called to live in the midst of an ungodly world. It's like someone mentioned, the narrow way is in the middle of the broad way, but going the opposite direction of everyone else going the opposite way. You and I are called to live this narrow way. And this narrow way comes because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you are trying to conform your way into something and try to get to glory that way. It's a relationship. It's a walk with Christ is what puts you on that narrow way. And when Christ puts you, or you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're on that narrow way, he gives you the grace to go the opposite direction than what the other kingdom is, and that's the kingdom of the world that's going the other way. God is counting on his people. God is counting on his church to stand up for what is right, to live godly lives, to show the world that there's something better than what they're experiencing. Many of them, if you go down the street in any of your cities, not only just in cities, but your community, you go ask people if they are really happy. They might be happy for a short time. One man told me, yeah, he said, I'm happy, especially when I'm drunk. And I said, well, what happens when you come off that hangover? Oh, he said, that's terrible. It is terrible. It is their God. And when they come off of that, there's no fulfillment. Drugs is the same way. Our society is plaguing themselves in trying to find fulfillment of the flesh, something that lasts, and it doesn't last. They're always for another fix. But Christians, professing Christians, can be the same way because they don't understand the relationship for Christ. They somehow think they can live a good life. And they get their, try to make themselves good, but before too long, they're coming back just for another fix, which means that they have not experienced, or they're not experiencing the fullness of Christ in their life. And I realize we have our times that we need to work through things as the people of God. But when we get to the point that we are able to die to self, and I confess to you, I shared with you at the beginning, that you can breathe a prayer. And the reason you can breathe a prayer for me is because what took place in job related, I didn't want to die. I didn't want to be blamed for something. Even though I'm standing here saying, I guess I need to take the blame, but it wasn't my fault. But sometimes we need to take the blame for something when it isn't our fault. And to just say, it didn't work out, I'm sorry, and go on. But I'm not totally dead the way God wants me to be. And when we realize that, then God can work in our life. I'm not totally dead. I have experienced the resurrection of Christ in my life, and I have experienced the cross, the difficulties, but this self so many times wants to keep cropping up and wants to take over and be in control. I know you youth are sitting there looking at this man, and I know probably most of you feel that I might not understand youth. He looks a little bit like he's over the hill, and there's no way he can relate to me. I want you to know I can relate to you. I realize that you are probably faced with a lot more, quote, electronic and media temptations and the pressure for acceptance, and maybe in a greater degree than it was when I was your age. I don't know. But I will say this. A lot of the struggles that your parents have gone through and a lot of the struggles that us older ones have gone through are the same, maybe in different degrees of different areas of life. So from that aspect, I can understand where you are as young people. Some of you are experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life. Some others are maybe struggling and trying to find their way. They want to be a Christian, and yet they want to be cool. Because look who I am. The self wants to keep coming out. And I don't know what your activity is going to be tonight after church. I don't know if it's at a gym. I think it was maybe mentioned, or the YMCA often have gyms. I don't know if you're going to play volleyball or what. I don't know what you'll be doing or any activities. But volleyball was one of my favorites. I was never good at baseball. I didn't have the arm to throw the ball. And somehow my glove always had a hole in it when I was supposed to catch a ball. But volleyball I enjoyed. I loved the spike. And when I played to win. But you know, when I played because I wanted to show people how good John Michael was. Again, it was about myself. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be known as a good player. Things like that. It didn't just go with volleyball. My car, my demeanor, everything was about myself. I know what it is to sit in church and not be right with God. There's many years, wasted years. You know that song, Wasted Years? Wishing that I could go back and redo some things. In my teen years, in my early 20s, I knew I wanted to do what was right, but I didn't always have the power to be victorious through it. And I have no one else to blame but myself for it. Because I understood to a degree what it was to die to self, but I didn't understand exactly what it means to be resurrected into the newness and likeness of Christ. And when the cross became evident, I wilted because I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to have the approval. And I'm sure you young people are faced with some of the same things. You want to be recognized. You want to be the top in some ways. But I want you to know that that does not bring true joy in your life. True joy only comes when you can say as a teenager, yes to the will of the Lord, and say, here am I, send me. Instead of pursuing my own dreams, my own visions, I wish I would have pursued the dreams and the visions of my Lord Jesus Christ, been involved more in reaching out to others and forgetting about myself and seeing the needs of other people. One of the things that really changed my life, I was probably about 17, is I had an opportunity to go to the country of Haiti and to see the poverty and how some people live in some other countries. I want you to know, young people, what you're experiencing with the wealth of America, you're part of the few in the world over that are experiencing this. And you are also accountable before God because of all that we have. And with all that, it's interesting, as I have traveled in some countries where there is persecution, they actually carry a burden for the churches of America for losing out spiritually. Even with the decisions that our country has made to accept what is some things that are wrong, they are saying is okay and right. One man told me from the country of India, he said, "How do you even stand up for what's right when you have a country like that?" They look at us and say, they see on television and everything, Hollywood and all of that, and they're confused. And yet we're supposed to be a Christian nation. And they're saying, I think maybe we should be coming to America to help you. And when I went to India, I purposed in my heart, I want to learn what I can from the persecuted church. Northern part of India, and I'm going to just share the thinking of some of these young people. I had the privilege of teaching about 50 or 60 young people, and it was a whole week of teaching. And I didn't realize when I got there exactly what the schedule was. I was planning on maybe speaking for an hour. And the Indian brother in charge, came to us the day before and he said, "I want you to know that you all will have 3-hour sessions each." And I hadn't prepared my material for 3-hour sessions. So what we did, the other brother, we divided the 3-hour sessions. But even after 3 hours, I teach an hour and a half, he would teach an hour and a half. They would say, "Pastor, tell us more. Tell us more. We want to know more about this gospel." They're not taught the things that we are, you know, godly homes and non-resistance and the Anabaptist teaching. They're just longing. One pastor said to someone else recently that I know, "Where have you been all these years? We have been praying for someone to come teach us more about the word of the Lord. And here you are many, many years later." Why? Because some of us are not sold out and have not denied ourselves. Because we're ashamed, we're weak. And I'm there at times. So I want you to know, young people, don't look at this as a scolding session. I want to give you encouragement. Do what's right, no matter what everyone else does. If everyone else goes wrong, you still go right. Deny yourself. Say, "Here am I, Lord. I want to be involved in the building of your kingdom." And as I got to know some of these young people, I found out that we're not all from the country of India. They were from Nepal. I can't think of some of the other names. But some of these young people, they knew when they named the name of Jesus that they are going to cut ties with every family member in their home. They knew that if they say the name of Jesus publicly, they could be stoned, they could be martyred for their faith. And what makes them strong is they counted the cost before they made the decision. And when they made the decision, it was final. You and I can make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's fairly simple, because we don't have the cross the way many of the Christian people the world over are having to face. And because of that, we have become kind of complacent and a little weak in our stand for Christ. I'm preaching to this man, the very one that's speaking. We need revival in our churches today. We need people that are willing to sell out and to be involved in the working of the building of this kingdom, because God has no hands but your hands. He has no feet but your feet. He has no voice but your voice. And here we are with our farms, our businesses. I know we say, well, it's not really how much we have. It's if our heart is set on it or not. Or if our heart is set on it or not. As I look at Scripture, there's a lot of warning about the easy life and the wealth that we do have. And it's hindering us. Now, I'm not saying poverty, if you're in poverty, that means you're more spiritual than somebody else. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. Make sure that you are called, that you are sold out to the calling that God has placed upon your life. And whatever you do, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with your might, but only unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your zeal, give your young hearts to the Lord. Do what's right, and God will open one door after the other, and He will bless you. I was sharing with a young person one time about this very subject, and he said, "Could you older ones please show us in shoe leather what it's like?" I thought, God, have mercy on us. Can you show us what it's like? And there was a young man from a conservative church. Can you show me? Can you show me what it's like? Are you showing your family, your other fellow members of your youth group? Are you showing them what it's like? We're going to sing a song of invitation this evening. If God has spoken to you, and I realize you got activities planned, but I want you to know that your walk with God is more important than any activity. And I know that time is moving on. It's time to close. Maybe you're in a hurry to get home. Maybe you're tired, you want to get to bed. But if you're not right with the Lord Jesus Christ, make sure that's taken care of before you head that direction. So we're going to give you an invitation. God has spoken to you tonight, not only to the young people. God bless you. Thank you for sitting up front. You can do this every service. I enjoy when young people are willing to just come up front. Change the norm, okay? Be a living example. Tendency is the one to get to the back. Change the norm. Show by a godly example what it is. I don't think our brothers up here would mind if everyone would fill up the front benches first and then go towards the back. Church attendance is important as well. But again tonight, what is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're here and you have never made a commitment to the Lord, you don't even know what I'm talking about. First of all, you need to get born again, and then the Lord will open up your spiritual eyes to be able to see it in its fullest. And when you do that, God will teach you marvelous things to His honor and glory. And some of you have made the commitment to Christ, but you're afraid to go the whole way because it's going to cost you too much. Forget about the cost. First of all, just say, "Lord, here am I." And He will help you through whatever that cost is. We like to have things always planned out. "Yeah, but Lord, you might ask me to go to..." Yeah, He might. "Or you might ask me to give up." Yeah, He might. But when you have a resigned heart, you just say, "Lord, here I am." What shall we sing? 729. 729.